There's a very important truth or principle that the Apostle Paul teaches in the book of Ephesians. You don't need to turn there. I just want to share this principle, and then we're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. But in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20, listen to what is said there. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, if you notice there, the foundation of the church are the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so turning your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where we're going to see the Apostle Paul give a defense of his apostleship. Now this is important in light of what was happening in Corinth, in light of the different tensions and struggles that existed. In fact, in chapter 8, we talked about the tension that was existing between the knowledge. People were puffed up because they had certain knowledge, and there was no love that would appropriately minister that knowledge in the church. And so people were being offended and hurt by others who would just storm ahead in doing things that were offensive to others. And so we talked about the importance of love and how knowledge needs love to be applied appropriately in the church. And so with that being said, you notice at the end of chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says these words, verse 13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend." And what we see in chapter 9 then is the Apostle Paul making a point. You know what? It's a big deal for me to say something like that. It's a big deal. Why? Because I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been one who has been given authority by God to minister the gospel among you. This is a specific task, a specific calling. And so, therefore, it is important for you to understand and listen to the way God is directing me in my life. And if I, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, see it important that I give up certain things, that I show love, even though I may have knowledge, so should you. So should you. Now, it is important also to realize that the Apostle Paul isn't exalting himself above the church. Jesus Christ had called him to that role, and he is acting in that role with confidence because God had given him a task. God had called him to reach the world, the Gentiles specifically, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we come to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is going to give a defense here of his apostleship. He starts out with explaining his identity, and he does this through rhetorical questions. This is a figure of speech. These are questions that he asks, but the purpose is not necessarily to find out an answer, but the question is to make a point. The answer is assumed. And so through these rhetorical questions, he is making a point. And this is a very handy means of communication. I mean, when you use rhetorical questions, what it causes the listener or the reader to do is it causes them to be more engaged with the subject. Notice here, "Am I not an apostle?" 1 Corinthians 9, 1. He asks this question, "Am I not an apostle?" So that, what does that do? That makes the reader, that makes our mind think through, okay, well, he's asking, am I not an apostle? The assumed answer that he is saying or expecting is, yes, Paul, you are an apostle. But they have to kind of think through that and think through, well, what has been the truth of the evidence or what has been said? And so he's engaging their minds here through rhetorical questions. And so first of all, we see that the Apostle Paul says, am I not an apostle? He was sent by Christ. Apostle literally means one who is sent. One who is sent with a mission, with a purpose. He asks this question, and it shows that there is a distinction here accompanying this title. The very fact that he says, am I not an apostle, draws upon the fact that not everybody in the church is apostles or are apostles. There is a distinct calling here. The church knows very well that that Paul was a sent one from Jesus. Well, how? How do they know that? Well, he's made the claim. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, notice what he said here at the very beginning of his letter. He said, Paul called to be what? An apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Oh, that's so important. Paul, an apostle, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. It was God's will that he be an apostle, and Jesus Christ was the one who called him. I want you to realize and understand that those are very, very important distinctions. He also, in chapter 4 of this same letter, in verse 9, notice what he says, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. To be an apostle was not necessarily this easy, elite life. It was a life of great hardship. You were in the bullseye of the enemy. You were the target, for you were the called or sent one of God. And God was using you, was using these apostles to do great work for his kingdom. Along this same line, we're not there yet, but in chapter 15 of this same letter, the Apostle Paul says this in chapter 15 and verse 8, and last of all, speaking of those who were seeing Jesus after he arose from the dead, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. If you know anything about the history of the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee, and he persecuted the church. As the church began in Jerusalem in the day of Pentecost, there was this Pharisee named Saul who was observing things that were going on. And he, by order of the Sanhedrin, went about and put those who claimed to be believers in Jesus Christ, those who were in the way, it was called, put them in prison. He was persecuting the church. Those were the references that he was making there in chapter 15. Paul makes this claim, and he makes this claim clearly before the church. He speaks with authority as one sent from God. We have read through this first half of this letter, and Paul speaks with tremendous authority. Paul, he was given power to work miracles. And although we don't necessarily have direct reference to miracles specifically done in Corinth that I could recall, we know that Paul was one who worked miracles. And you look down through the book of Acts, you see that he worked signs and wonders, and these were evidence of who he was, a called, sent one of God, an apostle. Keeping your finger in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here we see evidence of this. Truly, 12:12 of 2 Corinthians, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So indeed, they saw these things amongst them, although we don't necessarily have them recorded specifically what they were. They saw signs and wonders. And so Paul makes this claim, I am a sent one of Christ. Am I not an apostle? He asks. His next question is this, am I not free? So he was sent by Christ. He is free in Christ. Well, what does this mean? It could be really taken two ways. One, you could say that Paul was not imprisoned or enslaved at this point. He was free to move around. But I really think that the thrust of this point is seen later in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where we read, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, there is great freedom in the Spirit. To live according to God's word and God's law, there is freedom there in accordance as long as you live within the boundaries of God's holiness and righteousness. And as an apostle, he has that freedom. But it is a freedom that he does not take and use for his own benefit. In fact, he has just said in chapter 8 that he's willing to give up that freedom because he loves the brothers. So he is sent by Christ. He is free in Christ. He views such freedom as servitude to his Lord. Well, thirdly, he is an eyewitness of Christ. His third question here, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? So not only was he sent by Christ, not only was he free in Christ, but he was an eyewitness of Christ. Now this had to be somewhat unique for those in Corinth. Why? Where did Jesus minister? He was in Israel. I don't think he went much beyond the bounds of Palestine. Maybe crossed over the Jordan a couple times a little further east. But Jesus' ministry was pretty much confined to the area of Palestine, to the Jewish people. And so those in Corinth, unless they had traveled to Jerusalem or that area, would not have seen Jesus, would not have heard him teach. But yet here what we have is Paul's claim to having seen Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we know that on the road to Damascus, who showed up? Jesus did. Jesus showed up and confronted Saul and got Saul's attention. And he was converted from being a persecutor to being one who preached for Jesus. To have seen Jesus was something that few could say of themselves. Paul saw and he heard from the resurrected Christ. With that in mind, Acts chapter 22 has some interesting words on this. Acts chapter 22, verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee. And this is a testimony of Paul about what Ananias was saying to him. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So the apostle Paul here was going to had seen Jesus and heard Jesus. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, these points of Paul's identity are setting him apart as an apostle. It is bringing to bear the importance of what he is saying as he is instructing this church. Now, as you go down through this, you might ask the question, well, what does this do for us today? It is important for us to realize the identity of the Apostle Paul, who he is, because he wrote the majority of the New Testament. And we go to, as a church, we look into his word, the Paul's letters inspired by the Spirit of God, absolutely, but yet written by Paul. And we look at them and we live by them because we believe they're authoritative. I want to say we can trust God's word and trust that God used the Apostle Paul to speak with authority. So he was sent by Christ. He's free in Christ. He was an eyewitness of Christ. Fourthly, he was a laborer for Christ. Look at this. Are not you my work in the Lord? If you were to think about Paul and you were to say, well, what was his work? What was Paul's labors? What would we say? Would we say he was a world traveler? Would we say that that's the focus of his labors? Some of you might say he was a tent maker. Was that the focus of his labors? What was the focus of his labors? Ministering the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, we've gone through the first half of this letter, and over and over and over again, it's the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. And so here he says, and he's making this very personal. He's talked about himself so far. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ? And now he takes it, and he drives it right to the church, and he says, are you not my work in the Lord? And so they are sitting, they have to think and consider, now we're related in some aspect to the apostle. How? We are a product of his labors. His labors are not qualified by how many tents he built or made. His labors are not quantified or qualified by how far he traveled and how many frequent flyer miles he has. It is by the fruit of his labors in people. In people, in the Gentile world specifically, as he ministers the gospel. The church was his work. He was a minister of the gospel. He spoke this in chapter 2 of this letter. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So in other words, he's denying the fact, my labors are focused in good speaking. No, it's for I determined, verse 2, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This was Paul's labor. He was sent by Christ. He was an apostle. He was sent by Christ. He was free in Christ. He was an eyewitness of Christ. He was a laborer for Christ. So what's Paul's evidence? That was his identity, his evidence, verse 2. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. What's his credentials? What's the evidence? It's the church. It's the church. The identity and very existence of the Corinthian church is clear evidence of Paul's credentials. God used him to bring the gospel to Corinth. You look through the book of Acts, it was Paul that came to Corinth. It was Paul that broke the ice there. that broke the ground. Starting with the Jews, but they said, no way. They were problems. So then he went and ministered to the Gentiles and spent 18 months amongst these people, planting the seeds of the gospel. This word seal, seal of mine apostleship, that is, they are the proof. They are the authentication, the confirmation of his uniqueness and authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's the believers. It's the fruit. God was at work and changing people's lives. And even though this church might not have been the ideal looking church, they were a church group. They were a group of believers in Jesus Christ. Something had to happen. God changed their lives, turned their world upside down as he sent his apostle amongst them to minister the gospel. The days of the early church must have been amazing. As you see these folks, the apostles, going out and ministering to people who had never heard. Somewhat similar, although Jesus Christ isn't sending apostles out today. Missionaries are sent out to minister the gospel. And I'm sure maybe you've heard stories about these different tribes when they hear the gospel for the first time and they understand it and the celebration that takes place. Amazing, the power of the gospel. And so behind all of this is really that power. Yes, he is an apostle and he's called and sent out by Jesus Christ, but you know what? That means nothing apart from the power of the gospel. It is the power of the gospel to which all the credit is due. Notice in verse 2, that the end of that verse, it says, are you in the Lord? That's a clear designation of these people. They're in the Lord. In the Lord. That's proof that the Lord had sent Paul to them with a specific purpose and specific power. It was the power of the gospel. I just stop right now and ask you, are you in the Lord? Would you be considered to be a part of his family, his church? You're here today and you're hearing a message such as this and about the Corinthian church, and I trust that you are in the Lord, that the power of the gospel that of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who lived a perfect sinless life, who was put on the cross for nothing that he did, but for the sins of mankind, for you and me. And he died there, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. I want you to know, folks, we serve a risen Savior. He's alive, and he's coming back. He tells us in his word. Are you in the Lord? So Paul's identity, Paul's evidence, it's the church. So here's his defense. Verse 3, he says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." It's almost as if this is a lawyer here, and he's stating his defense. First of all here, this is to his detractors, to those that are questioning his identity and his authority. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Verse 4, have we not power to eat and drink? Who's the we there? Who's the we? Or have we not power to eat and drink? I believe the we here is the apostles. I believe he is designating out the apostles here specifically because this is the defense of his apostleship. And he's not the only apostle that you see in the New Testament. That's a very interesting study as you look and seek to identify the different apostles. in the New Testament. God using them to be the foundation of the church. Note, you will notice as we go down through here that he mentions in this defense other apostles, the brethren of the Lord, Peter, and Barnabas. He mentions all of those groups of people here. So, first of all, the charges. What are the charges against Paul? Verse 4, have we not power to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to physical sustenance? A right to food? Who would deny an apostle food and drink? All right, so the problem that must have been faced here is there's different people that were saying, well, Paul, you aren't part of the original 12, you know, or something like that. We don't know exactly the accusation, but here he is, and he's having to defend his apostleship before this church, or at least the detractors in the community. And so he says, do I not have a right to physical sustenance? Secondly, do I not have a right to a family? I mean, look at verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Those most likely being married or having a wife. Do we not have right? Who would deny an apostle the privilege of marriage? Thirdly, do we not have a right to church support? Support for preaching rather than us having to work? Noticing here, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? It's almost as if Paul and sees himself and Barnabas as a different class. Or at least he feels that people view him and Barnabas as a different class of people, of apostles. And so Paul here is saying, is it just Paul and Barnabas? Is it just Paul and Barnabas that have to keep working for their keep? I mean, we're preaching amongst you, ministering the gospel. So these were the charges. Well, so what's the case? What's the case for Paul? Now he builds his case. In verse 7, we see the appeal to life example. So here Paul is going to build his case, and he starts with, let me just appeal to life, just normal life. Who goes to war at any time and has to pay his own way? I mean, you go fight a battle for your country, do you have to pay your own way? The obvious answer is nobody has to do that. So there's the example of the soldier. Well, what's next? Who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit of it? Here's the example of a farmer. What farmer? We got farmers here today. What farmer? You tell me. You go out and you cultivate, you plant, you prune, you take care of your garden, your field, but you don't have a right to eat it. You don't have a right to benefit from it. No. And finally, the example from a shepherd. Who feeds a flock and eats not the milk of the flock? You raise the flock, you shepherd them, you take them to the green pastures, you take them to the water, but you can't have any of the benefits. Can't have any of the milk. That's an appeal from life examples. Listen, you people that are against me and against my authority and against my identity, think about that. Think about life. The life of a soldier, the life of a farmer, the life of a shepherd. And then he goes and he appeals to the law. This is probably a benefit or speaking to the Jewish people because it's the law of Moses. Look at verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or say not the law the same also? for it is written, verse 9, in the law of Moses. Okay, so he brings up Moses. Well, that's a name with power. Maybe you're a Jewish person. The law of Moses meant something to you. Well, what does the law of Moses say? Let's appeal to the law. The law of Moses says, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or says he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. In other words, Paul's saying, now, was God just talking about oxen there? Is that all the only reason he said that has that verse in Deuteronomy? Just to, so we can take care of the oxen? I mean, you see, he's almost a little sarcastic here. No, this is for us. No doubt it's written that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope, they should be a partaker of his hope. So an appeal to the law. Next. Verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? These are just some rhetorical questions again to make them think. And then he appeals to his laborers. Look at verse 12, the middle of the verse. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. It's appeal to his labors. They have all of these rights and these privileges, but the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, I didn't take advantage of them. If you look in the book of Acts, in fact, it was in Corinth where Paul met two other tent makers. And that's how we come to know Paul as a tent maker, because in Corinth he began to build and make tents. And this is the apostle, the preacher of the gospel, and here he is making tents. Why? Because he had to? Not necessarily. Because he didn't want to be he didn't want people to think that he was taking advantage of them? Yeah, maybe. He wanted to have a good reputation amongst the people he was ministering. He didn't want to be a one that would just go in and take their money and run. There is something to be said for ministering the gospel for free. There's something to be said for that. And you have to couple that, of course, with taking care of the ministers. And of course, you see that in this text. But Paul didn't take advantage of that. There's an appeal to his labors. Fourthly, we see an appeal to the Levitical priesthood. Do we not know, verse 13, that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? What about the priesthood? The Levitical priesthood, who took care of the priests? Did they have to go out and get separate jobs? No, they ministered in the temple and they benefited from that ministry. And finally, appeal to the Lord. In verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They that preach of the gospel should live of the gospel. And where is he referencing that? Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, Jesus is sending out the 70. Notice Luke 10:7, and in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. The laborer is worthy of his hire. An appeal to the Lord. So we have looked at Paul's identity. Why are we doing all this? Why is Paul communicating all of this? Because he is saying some very strong things to the Corinthian church. He is explaining some of his actions, which as an apostle, one who is free, one who has been given authority, for him to take a step back and to not do certain things that he certainly has the ability and the freedom to do speaks volumes. And it speaks volumes because of his identity and authority as an apostle. And so it is important that as a church, the Corinthian church, they get a good grasp and idea of who he is and how they should handle and interact with him. So Paul here is almost acting as a lawyer in his defense. He states the different charges. He states the case. In the remaining portion of the chapter, which we will not get to today, but we'll look at it in weeks to come, we're going to see the convictions of Paul. The convictions of ministry. You know, his beliefs on how he should be ministering as an apostle. Keeping in mind all of the things that he has said and that are true of the apostle, here is the way I believe I am to be ministering amongst you. Well, church, the Apostle Paul is one who we go to a lot, and we listen to, and we read in the Word of God. His epistles, as I've said, cover much of the New Testament. There is an authority here that goes behind the writings of an apostle. This is God's word. And it is important for you as a church to understand the role of an apostle, to understand it accurately, to understand who they are, to understand the authority that they had. And that is why I began with that passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Because they are spoken of as the foundation of the church. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets, the chief cornerstone being Jesus Christ. And so, with that being said, the apostles and what they did, the apostles that we see here in the New Testament, what they did in their ministry is our foundation, is the foundation of our church. What they wrote, the way they lived, the gospel they preached, where they went and ministered, they were sent out. This is the foundation upon which you and I stand today. These men saw Jesus Christ, spent time with Jesus Christ. They heard directly from Jesus Christ. They received direct revelation from God, and today the church benefits from these dear people, the apostles. They ministered during the days of the first century. They established, God used them to establish the foundation of the church. And then from the centuries thereon, the church stands upon what they did. It is important for us to understand that. There are many teachings out today, and you will see them. You will hear them. I saw one, an advertisement. You can be an apostle for $50. I'm not joking. You know, there's something elite about being called an apostle. I don't want that title. I don't need that title. The apostles, we see in the New Testament, we understand their role as foundational, and it's upon them and the prophets and Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone, upon them. That's where we stand. Let's not get distracted from that. Jesus Christ, thank you for being our chief cornerstone, for being the head of the church, if we jump illustrations. And God, we look to you as our Lord and Savior. And God, thank you for just opening up for us a little better understanding today of what it meant to be an apostle. And Lord, I'm going to pray that you would strengthen your church that you would keep us from error. Lord, may we build upon this foundation that we've talked about today. And all of this is so important because, Lord, these instructions that the apostles gave us under the inspiration of your Spirit, Lord, there's meaning, there's reason. And I pray that you would bring that to bear upon each heart and soul today. In Jesus' name, amen.